has such a wonderful attitude toward the house of God. And with your permission, I'm going to read the first few verses of this psalm, and we're going to wind up at verse 10. Let's do this. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Here it is. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's our text for this morning. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The psalmist said, a day in God's courts is better than a thousand days anywhere else. A day in the presence of God is better than anything else you can experience out there. Not a year is better. Not a month or a week is better. The psalmist said, just give me one day in the house of God, and that's better than 3 years and something spent elsewhere. It's better than 1,000 days anywhere else. The very least portion of God, the very smallest part of His presence, if it was possible to divide it up, is greater than the greatest portion of anything you could experience in the world. Can I say it very clearly? Your worst day in the church, your worst day as a Christian, the day as a believer that everything falls apart and you look up at the heavens and they seem like they're brass, and you look around and it doesn't seem like you have any support, and you pray and you feel like you don't get an answer. Your worst day as a believer is better than your best day that you ever had out in the world. Because out in the world, whatever you achieved and whatever you accomplished, it all ended at the grave, but now every day that you live stacks up reward for you in the presence of God forever in heaven. It's totally different. The psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather just sit back at the threshold of the door to the sanctuary of God. I would rather only get the faintest glimpse of the music and the ministry. I would rather just sit at the door and not really get to experience full throttle in the presence of God. I'd like to just get a glimpse. And if I could just get a glimpse, if I could be the least person in the church, if I could be the servant of everyone else, if I had to sit outside in the vestibule while everybody else was at the altar, that still is better to me than 1,000 days spent anywhere else. Even just a glimpse of Jesus is better than thousands of days out in the world experiencing the pleasures of the world. Now, something in the notes for this psalm, it's in your Bible if you've got a King James and some of the newer versions as well. But it says this is a psalm for the sons of Korah. It's a very particular psalm because Korah was not exactly a favored person in ancient Israel. In fact, if you read his history, this would be like having the proverbial skeleton in your closet if you were a descendant of Korah. Korah was the one who led the rebellion against the leader Moses in Numbers chapter 16. He was jealous because the honors of the priesthood had been bestowed on Aaron, and he felt like his service in the tabernacle was at least as valuable as Aaron. And so when that didn't come about and he didn't receive the honor that he felt like he should receive, he rebelled against Moses with Dathan and Abiram. It's a horrible story. The earth literally opened up and swallowed them, and fire went out from God and consumed 250 other people that had rebelled along with Dathan and Abiram and Korah, who led the troops. The next morning, God sent a plague, and 14,700 members of Israel were destroyed by plague. They were murmuring against God along with Korah, and He just wiped them out to stamp out rebellion from Israel. Korah's sons must have washed all of that with horror. Can you imagine? The judgment of God literally falling on your family. And they watched that. But later, in later generations, they decided, rather than get bitter about that situation, they were going to use that situation to propel them to something greater. And so by the time we reach the time of King David, the sons of Korah, his descendants, his grandkids, his great-grandkids, and on through the family tree, they have now become doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. They don't have the attitude of their great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Korah, who said, I want to be in the center of attention or I don't want anything. I want God to pin my name on the sanctuary wall so everybody knows who I am and what I do for His kingdom. They didn't have that attitude at all. Many years later, the sons of Korah were content, and the psalmist wrote this song for them. I would rather be a doorkeeper. Come on in and worship God. We're glad to have you here today. I'm just a welcoming committee. You're bound for something great. I'm just a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, but I would rather do this than strive for all the power, all the influence, all the fame, all the popularity of the world, because I value my relationship with God. And so the descendants of Korah, they had a much different spirit than their ancestor. And they became doorkeepers. They had an attitude of gratitude. They were glad to bear burdens and open doors into the sanctuary of the Lord in appreciation for His mercy. No other reason. Where are the people today that are so appreciative of God's mercy that it's just an absolute blessing to be in the house of God? I think there's some of them here this morning. You see, we don't need anything else other than this. Now, that may not make sense to a lot of people out there. That may not make sense to Mr. Hitchens and Mr. Dawkins and all the atheists that write their books. They don't even think there is a God. We found out something totally different. Not only is there a God, but He's very interested in you and He's very real. And so it's enough. Now, this doesn't make sense, but it's enough for us to gather together with people of like precious faith and feel the presence of God and sing the songs of praise to God and just let God's presence move in whatever way He wants to. That's enough for us. We don't need a big program. We don't need anything fancy. We don't need somebody to call us out and stand us up and just make us the center of attention. Jesus Christ is the center of attention when we gather in His house. I would rather be a doorkeeper, just ushering other people into the presence of God and maybe never even really get my need met and get my answer to prayer. I would rather just be a conduit for somebody else to experience God than to live forever out there in the tents of wickedness. Now, the way the Hebrews worded here, the Hebrew language in the ancient Bible, is I would rather be fixed to a doorpost. The English says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. And what they really mean, they're referring to a couple of things. I would rather be stationed right there as a doorkeeper, and I couldn't even move. They didn't even let me go in. They made me stand out by the main door and just open it for everybody else. I would rather be fixed to that doorpost than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it means that, but there's an allusion here in the ancient Hebrew language, and it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 21. And it's a very particular scripture and a very, kind of a really gruesome image, if you will. And here it is, Exodus 21 verse 5. When a servant got to the year of Jubilee, or when a servant had achieved his freedom, he could be set free. And this happened particularly in the year of Jubilee. All servants were set free. But if a servant decided that I love my master better than I love freedom, I love my master better than I love the ability to go do what I want, then this happened. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorposts of the house. And his master will take an awl, and he will bore his ear through. And literally, he fastened that servant symbolically to his house forever. And the Bible says, and the servant will serve the master forever. Now, I know how religion works. I've got it. I've read about it. I know people that have experienced it. You and I have both experienced different things in religion. And religion is not where it's at. Religion right now is tearing our world apart. It is not about religion. It is about a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big criticism of the atheistic community right now. Religion is destroying our planet. Religion and belief in God is destroying the fabric of society. Absolutely untrue. Jesus Christ invaded this world. He came to earth, God in flesh, and He literally split time in half. And everything before Christ is totally different than what came after Him. There are many religions today that would require you to give your life for that religion. They would literally, some of them, require you to go into a camp of another religious group and literally give yourself, give your physical being, blow yourself up, strap explosives to yourself, and go into another place and literally you stamp out another religion to make your religion victorious. That's religion. We have a religion, if you will, where God doesn't ask us, you know, you give your life for me. He came and He gave His life for us. Christianity is the religion of grace. Christianity is the religion where we can't measure up, so God measures up for us and then gives us His grace. Grace is not the power to live outside of the rules of God. Grace is the power that lifts you up above what you could ever do and makes you a child of God from the inside out. It's totally different. Totally different. And so, this is what they don't get, is that we have every chance that everybody else does to go out free. If you want to today, as a believer, you can decide to leave everything that the Word of God says. You can decide to walk away from the commandments of God. You can decide to do whatever you want. You can maybe decide to fake it, and, you know, have the image of a Christian without really being one. Or you can decide to just turf it all and walk away from God, the Bible, church, and everything else you've ever known. You can choose to go out free. But here is the heart of the real people of God. I love my master. I will not go out free. Because I found out that the freedom that's out there is really bondage in disguise. And I found out that what people call bondage, oh, you people go to church and you people worship God and you people have to keep the commandments of the Bible. I found out that what people call bondage in today's life is the most freeing relationship you could ever have. And so that's the spirit of the true believer. I love my master. And with that statement, how many love the Lord? With that statement comes this one right behind it. And I will not go out free. I get to do whatever I choose, but I choose to serve God. I get to do whatever I choose, but I choose to live by the commandments of Jesus Christ. I get to do whatever I choose, but I choose to be a worshiper of the one true God. I love my master. So in Psalm 84, the psalmist captures the spirit of these men that serve the temple of the Lord. And he says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And I would rather just be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Eugene Peterson, in the paraphrase, The Message, he renders that verse this way. And I like it. He captures it. Psalm 84, verse 10 from The Message. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than to be honored as a guest in the palace of sin. Anybody feel like that? Now, there's a good reason. The psalmist doesn't just, you know, say this because it's a nice melodic or a rhythmic thing to say. He doesn't say it because it's just some kind of little emotional thing. The psalmist has this idea that if you can just get in the presence of God for one day or even 1 hour, that something can happen there that can't happen in 1,000 days anywhere else. You know, there are people that spend months and months and months and months in counseling, months and months and months in therapy, months and months in some kind of rehab program, and when they get out, they still go through life feeling like they never quite measure up. But there's something about the presence of God that can do for you what a lot of other things cannot do. Thank God for all the programs. Thank God for all the specialists and the therapists. But when you get all done with that, if you'll give God a chance, God can do more in your life in just a very short time. And the psalmist, he caught that. Because one day is very significant in the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10, the prophet said, "Who has despised the day of small things?" Someone might say, it's just a Sunday in October. Don't despise one day in the presence of God, because you have no idea what God could do in your life today, one day. Because one day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. Peter said, "Beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day," someone shout, "one day." "One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now I know, I got it. I study, I've read it, I've read the commentators. That's a prophetic scripture. He's talking about the unfolding of prophecy over time. Don't get weary and think the Lord's never coming back, because one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But can I extrapolate a little bit? That God can do in one day what you could never do in 1,000 years. You can never change the mind of that person you're praying for in 1,000 years, but God can do it in one day. You could never heal that disease that's in your body or in your life. You could never do it if they froze you cryogenically and brought you back. They might still never have a cure, but in one day, God, the creator of the human body, God, the creator of the universe, He can do more in one day than you could do in 1,000 years. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Psalm 118 verse 24. This is the sleeper verse of the morning. It says this: "This is the day," someone say, "the day, which the Lord hath made. We will" what? "Rejoice and be glad in it." Anybody believe that scripture? Anybody really believe that scripture? Good. Because this is the sleeper verse of the morning. The Hebrew word for rejoice is gil in English. G-I-Y-L is how they transliterate it. "This is the day which the Lord hath made." Yield means we will jump up, spin around, and dance under the influence of violent emotion. How many believe that verse? When you come into the presence of God, there's something that happens in the heart of a believer that just anticipates. Did anybody anticipate being in God's presence today? Because when you get here, you never know what's going to happen. And that's the thing that keeps the people of God excited about the presence of God. You never know when it's going to be a service like last night, and you just watch them 1, 2, 3, 4, and they start receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible thing to watch as God just pours out His Spirit. You never know when it's going to be that service. And some of you, it's happened for you in just the last few weeks in this church building. You never know when it's going to be that service when prayer is made and you walk back to the doctor and you bring back the new report, and the new report is different than the old report because you were in the presence of God for one day. What can happen in one day in God's house? Lots of things can happen. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Israel had been in bondage for 430 years. But in one day, Exodus 12:41, in one day, the selfsame day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, one day brought them deliverance. Exodus 14, they stood at the Red Sea. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll show to you today." One day, the entire Egyptian army was wiped out, all the enemies of the people of God. You have no idea what God could do in your life in one day, in one service, 1 hour in His presence, one moment of worship. You have no idea. The Bible tells us that in one day, you can get a perspective change that will change your life forever. We talked about it on Wednesday night. You remember, we talked about it in the life of Joseph, the lesson on forgiveness. Thank you for being here on Wednesday night. We're going to continue this week. It's going to be powerful. We had 298 people in this building Wednesday night for church. That's incredible, folks. Thank you for being part of what God's doing here. But that lesson on forgiveness, God moved in that service. What happened in the mind of Joseph is this: Genesis 50 verse 20. You've heard a 20-20 vision. This is 50-20 vision. Joseph said, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." You thought evil. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring to pass as it is when? This day, one day, God turned it around. The day Joseph's brothers walked in and they bowed before him, all of a sudden every dream God had ever given him came true in that moment. Did it take a while? You want to believe it, but in one day, God brought it to pass. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In one day in the house of God, you can get an eternal perspective. You know what I'm praying for? Some precious folks that I know. I'm praying that they will get eternal perspective. Because your perspective right now is very limiting to you. All you can see right now is next week and next month and next year. All you can see right now is your checkbook and your bills. All you can see right now is your situation at home. All you can see right now is the doctor's diagnosis. All you can see right now is very temporal. But if you could get an eternal perspective, and there's no place better for that to happen than right here in the house of God on a Sunday in October 2007. The psalmist got it in Psalm 73. Come on back to the music. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I almost lost it. I almost messed up. My feet were gone. My steps had almost slipped. And here's why. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, look at this. He said, I looked all around. I looked at my neighbors. I looked at my friends. I looked at all the people that they're not serving God. They don't know God. They haven't given God worship or praise. They haven't prayed. They don't keep the commands of Scripture. And it looks to me like they're doing just as good or maybe even a little bit better than I am. And I'll just admit, I was envious of them. I was jealous of them. I saw their prosperity and I knew they were wicked. I saw the blessings in their life and I thought their blessings outnumber mine. And it almost made me slip. It almost made me fall flat on my back or flat on my face. I almost fell down. And some of us, we get to those places fairly often in our lives. Because you get looking around. Sometimes it's not even people out there. It's people in here. And you think, why am I sick when somebody else got healed? Why do I have this problem in my family when somebody else's family seems to be blessed? Why? It happens. And so you get beat around all week long. Do you know, the devil doesn't cause everything because he doesn't have that much power. But he tries to use everything to put a wedge between you and your faith in God. Why hasn't my prayer been answered yet? Anybody ever asked that question? You can be honest. Why hasn't my prayer been answered yet? Somebody else's prayer got answered. Somebody else, their prayer got answered like the first week they were a Christian. And my prayer, I've been praying it for like 10 months and God hasn't apparently heard me. And so the psalmist writes this and he says, I was envious. I looked at the foolish. I looked at the wicked. He said, I almost slipped until something happened. He says in verse 16, until I was almost gone. But then I opened the doors to the sanctuary of God. And when I walked into the sanctuary, all of a sudden, one day in God's presence, it all became clear. One day in God's presence, here's what becomes clear in God's presence. You may walk out of here today and you may face the same problem. You may walk out of here today and you may face the same situation. But if you can just spend some time in God's presence enough so that God can change your perspective, you'll realize that He who began a good work in you is able to complete it. You'll realize that nothing gets through to you except it comes through the hand of your Heavenly Father. That He will not put more on you than you are able to bear. You will realize that for the righteous, for the children of God, all things work together for good. And I don't really want to stop there because that's not my conclusion, but that I think is the Lord's conclusion today. All things work together for good. Would you realize this? The Bible, not one place does it ever say all things are good. Not one place does it ever say that. But here's what it does say. For the child of God, all things work together for good. Would you lift up your hands in the presence of God? We're going to close in just a second. One day in God's presence. And you're here right now. You're here right now. You're here right now. Guys, help me. Psalm 73, verse 16. The psalmist said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. Someone say, too painful. That's where some of you are. It's too painful. You're not trying to be a wimp. You're not trying to be a whiner. It's just that, really, you have no emotional, spiritual, physical, mental energy to deal with what you're dealing with. Now, for a lot of the rest of us, we're thinking like, Pastor, where in the world? No. Let somebody have their moment in the presence of God, would you please? You just have no energy to deal with it. You feel exhausted. You feel trampled on, maybe. You don't know what to do. The psalmist said, when I thought about it, 16 verses, he just lays it all out. It was too painful for me. And then one word, one moment, one place turns it all around in verse 17. Until, someone say until. It worked that way until I went into the sanctuary of God. And as soon as the doors clicked behind me and I walked into the presence of God, that's when I understood something. That the wicked may have it good, but only for a season. That somebody else may have a blessing, but the blessing's temporal. And if I'm serving God, every single thing in my life will work together for good. God never said it would all be good. He just said He'd bring good out of it. It would work together for good. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for the people that are in this assembly. God, Your Spirit is here in such a marked way this morning. God, I pray that You would give someone the courage to respond to Your Spirit. It's one thing for You to respond to us, but it's quite another for us to respond to You. Lord Jesus, I thank You that we are here on this day that You have made. This is the day You've made. Long before any of us were ever born, You fashioned this day and You knew who would be here, what we would be speaking about, the songs that would be sung. You knew it all. And long before we ever got here this morning, You purposed to do something good for Your people today. And so God, right now, I just pray that You would move us out of the way, hide us behind Your cross, and just do what You would want to do for somebody in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Now, would the people of God just lift up your heart to the Lord right now and give Him praise? Because in the next few minutes, God is going to minister to someone. That feels so good. Just give Him praise. You can already feel some of you, the tears starting to flow. That's because this is the day that God wants to speak to you. He wants to change your perspective. God wants to change your perspective today. All over this building, would you just begin to stand to your feet, but just don't stop giving God praise in this place. Oh, that feels so good. Today's the day. You've been struggling against that situation, but one day in God's presence is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. God's going to help you today in a way that 3 years of counseling couldn't help you. God's going to help you today. Today can be your day for healing. Today can be your day for deliverance. Today can be your day to receive God's Spirit into your life for the very first time, because you're in the presence of God. I got to tell you, this isn't the way I figured the service would end this morning. In fact, the sermon kind of got chopped in half. Right now, would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? And just give someone in this place that moment that they need to just connect with God. Could I ask you something? You've tried everything else. You've tried talking to your friends, and all they can give you is sympathy at best. They cannot help you with your situation. Some of you have tried some things that have cost you a lot of money to plug up that emptiness inside, and it never did work. Some of you have wrecked your finances by going after one possession after another, after another, after another, and all that materialism has never filled the void that's inside of you. Some of you have tried things far worse, and you have addictions and scars to prove it. So I'm just asking you a question, just between you and God. If you've tried all the things, all the days, in all those different endeavors and pursuits, and it hasn't done for you what you thought it would do, what in the world would you lose by giving God one day out of your life and saying, God, I'm going to give you a chance today to let you make the difference? Child of God, church member, believer, you have given yourself over to worry. And the more you have to worry about, the more responsibilities you've been given.